let's dig into the book of James. We're in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Today, we are looking at the end of chapter 5, almost done here with James chapter 5, but we're looking at James here as he writes to those believers who are in his church family who have been strained and stressed by the troubles of being scattered, being in exile, or away from home. And when I say that there is stress related to being away from home, how many of you are familiar with the stress that's just related to being away from home? Anybody like that? Generally, you're away from home and it just starts to get stressful just because you're not home. Well, these people had been driven from their homes by the oppression and persecution from Assyria and Babylon. They were far from Jerusalem and they were trying to live out their faith in the hardship of poverty and persecution. And James was trying to explain to them in his letter that it is possible to live out your faith, but if you have authentic faith, you're actually going to see it at work in your life, even though you're facing these kinds of devastating hardships. People in the church had begun drifting away from their deep affection for God. They were wandering into all kinds of worldliness and self-indulgence. Others in the church family were experiencing the dangerous life of an exile. Poverty, materialism, self-reliance, all of it leading specifically to weakness and weariness and sin. All of that because of where they found themselves in their suffering. Now, James says in this chapter, James says that there's two solutions here that I want to point out to our suffering or the trouble or trials or materialism, self-reliance, self-indulgence, and persecution and poverty. Two solutions. Number one, be patient, he says. He says, be patient because eventually in the end, Jesus is going to return and all of the injustice, all of the trouble, all of the hurt, and all of the heartache, he's going to heal. He's going to come back once and for all, and he's going to have with him his church and be with his church forever, and they're going to rule and reign over all of creation, and all of the wrongs are going to be made right, and all the broken hearts are going to be healed, and all of death and sin and darkness will be made untrue. It'll back up, back to where God had created at the very beginning. And then he said, secondly, and this is the part we're going to dive into today, secondly, he says, another solution isn't just patience while you're here, but also prayer while you're here. The way to face these kinds of turmoil and this kind of trouble, the way to overcome your greatest weaknesses of suffering, sickness, and sin is to pray. So while you're being patient, continue to pray. While you're being patient, continue to pray. And here's his main idea here today. You should depend on the power of God. There is a power of God that is available to you through prayer. And in that power that's available to you, it's from God to you through prayer, you would be able to overcome any weakness caused by suffering and sickness and disease. Now, I've got to assume with a room this big and this many people in one place that you are someone here is familiar with suffering. Someone here is familiar with broken heart, heavy heart, painful disaster in your life, maybe some discouragement, depression. There's some kind of painful suffering as somebody may have betrayed you or violated your innocence, and you have found yourself carrying all kinds of suffering in your life. It's also possible that someone has been given a diagnosis and they're battling this diagnosis, this medical illness. The body has broken down way too soon. And in trying to live a fulfilling life, you've got this nagging dark cloud over your head constantly, which is this disease, this sickness, this illness that's ongoing and constant, and sometimes so difficult to see any way out or any resolution. And then we've got the pain and suffering of just falling short, letting people down, sinning against someone else or someone else sinning against us, wishing we had done things different in the past. All of that starts to build in our lives, and we have this heavy-heartedness, this brokenness in which God says through James, no matter what kind of suffering, no matter what kind of sickness, and no matter what kind of sin has touched your life and stained your life or poisoned your life, there is power available to you, and it's God's power, not your power, and it comes through the practice of routinely and regularly learning how to pray to the one who created all things and knows you and loves you. It comes through power and it's available to you. Let's read this together. We're in James chapter 5. We're going to look at 13 to 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. We'll read it together. If you have your Bible with you, you could take it out and put your eyes right on that thing and then say, "Hello, Bible, there you are. I need you. I rely on you. You are trustworthy." It's the way that God has revealed himself to us. Here we go, chapter 5, verse 13. "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." We're going to stop there and tackle this prayer. What is prayer? There's a definition of prayer that I like that I want to pass along to you, and it's this. Prayer is basically the everyday conversation that you continue that God has started with you. It's continuing every day the conversation that God has started with you. Well, how did he start a conversation with you? He started by his Spirit to help you see that he is real, he exists, and he's pursuing you. And then he says a lot to us in this book. His word to us about himself and about you, who he is, what he's done, what he has made us to be, and how we should live is all here in the scripture, and God has spoken to us. So when we pray, we're just responding to him, starting a conversation. God is always talking to us, and if you are willing, you can hear him and you can respond in what we call prayer. Now, one author wrote about prayer and how vital it is, and here's what he says. He's a Puritan, and he wrote about prayer this. He said, in essence, that breathing indicates that a newborn is alive in the same way that prayer indicates an adult has been reborn. Let me say that again. Breathing indicates that a newborn is alive. Do you remember when you were so relieved that your newborn was breathing? Breath and life. In the same way, a believer is discover, or I should say an adult who prays is demonstrating the evidence that they've been born again. Prayer is as essential to a born-again believer as breathing is to a newborn. It's a sign of life. And if there is no breath, there's no life for the newborn. If there is no prayer, there is no regeneration, according to this author. I find that fascinating and essential to building any kind of relationship, obviously. James here is reminding Christians that God has provided for them and has made it possible for you and I, though we're suffering and though we're sick and though we're sinful, he's made it possible for us to be healed. Here in our church family, we believe that God is always and forever healing people. He heals people mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, and he does it because he's merciful and gracious. He does it for his purposes, and he's specifically at work healing those who suffer unpleasant experiences that come from the outside, living in and among this earth, the hardships that they experience, and that they should be people who are praying, not necessarily only for deliverance, but also for the ability to endure the suffering patiently. And then James is also describing the experience that believers have in the world as sickness. I had the thrill yesterday of running a 5K race called the Spartan. And the only reason I ran it is because a lot of it isn't running. I hate running. If my house were on fire, I already know I wouldn't run out of the house. I would walk fast. So the 5K is called the Spartan Run. There are 19 obstacles, in the Spartan run. My wife was so confident in how this was gonna go, she said, if you get injured, essentially, don't come home. Stay there on the mountain. Don't bring your sorry, broken self home and then hobble around. She didn't say it quite that way, but that's the way I heard it. One of the obstacles in the Spartan is a rope climb. It's an essential part of making this run challenging, a rope climb. Thin rope, muddy rope, and you're supposed to climb your way up to the top and then you ring the bell at the top. But to have a challenging race, you have to have a rope climb, and it's probably the most challenging obstacle on the course. And really, it's not just challenging, that it's worth trying. Everybody should try it and see where they're at on getting up the rope with your body weight. But there is a specific way that one can climb the rope with a specific technique, and those who use it go a lot further. They go a lot higher if they use the technique. If they don't use the technique, they're still climbing the rope, it just doesn't look the same. Just doesn't feel the same. You just don't get as high. It's important to tune in to the specifics about getting up the rope in order to get as high as you could possibly get. And I saw some similarities in what James is teaching us. James is teaching us that everybody should pray, and prayer is a challenge, but there's a way to pray that'll help you get higher, that'll help you get deeper, that'll help you get more mature in your conversation with God, and ultimately to be a part of the power of God at work in you and through you in prayer. There is a specific technique. There's some specifics about the way this happened. There is a way to pray to help make it more rewarding. And here's what James says. Everybody should pray. It's a challenge to pray, and everybody should pray. But there's a specific way to pray. Anybody can pray anytime, right? Do you all believe? I mean, anybody can pray anytime, and God's not looking for you to use the right words or whatever. He just wants to hear from you. That's true. And then James starts to describe some specifics about how you can pray. In fact, listen to what he answers here. In this passage alone, he answers, when should you pray? How should you pray? Who should pray? What should you pray about? Why you should pray, and what you should expect when you pray. He answers all that in that little passage. There are six things, specifically, when should we pray? Not only should we be in prayer during our quiet time, not only should we be in prayer during our crisis time. I don't know about you, but I find myself thinking in those terms. Be in prayer during my quiet time when I'm purposefully connecting with God, listening and talking. And then ultimately, make sure that you're in prayer when the world is falling and the coronavirus is on every surface and every hand, and now it's time to pray like crazy, or whatever crisis you find yourself in. Here's what James says. You should pray through all the ups and all the downs. All of your ups and all of your downs. If you're down, pray. If you're up, sing. Sing your prayer. It doesn't matter whether you're up or down. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? And then he, of course, goes on to say, you should pray. So the best response in both hardship and in happiness is to pray. Always be in prayer about everything all the time. Always be in prayer about everything all the time. Prayer is an ongoing conversation with God. Secondly, who should pray? Who should pray? There are a lot of faith tribes and denominations, and there are all kinds of church factions where it's the job primarily of the professional clergy to pray to God. What we see in this text here is that James is saying that you should do two things, both call for the elders who are church leaders, but also you should be praying for one another. In other words, there is no professional prayer, there is no professional clergy, that all of God's people are priests who have access to the Father through the Son, and they pray in the power of the Spirit. So specifically here, James says, call for the elders when you are too weak. When you are too weak to pray, it is appropriate to call for the elders. And James, if James were advising some of our healing evangelists that have made a career on television, healing people on stage, James might say to them, when the lame people need prayer, you should go to them. You should go pray on the hospital rooms that have devastating, painful, life-altering diagnoses. Don't make the lame come to you. James says, call for the elders, and then they can come, and they can lay hands on you, and they can anoint you with oil. Now, we don't use oil here the same way that James's culture does. We use oil here, but we don't use it the same way James's culture does. James and his culture, they used oil to bring refreshing. Someone who was feeling weak and weary, someone who was feeling broken down, someone who has been wearied by a long day would actually use oil to refresh their countenance, refresh their hair, do some washing of themselves, and they would feel like they just had a shower. And here in our church family, we use oil, but we use it differently. Aren't you glad we don't use our oil like it's your shower? When I was ordained, I had a credential holder, colleague of mine who was elected to leadership, pray for our ordination, and he was famous for putting his whole hand in the bowl of oil and then letting you have it. And he got oil on my brand new stole, is it called? I can't get my mind off of the other word, stole, and it's got all oily, oil on my tie, and I billed him for it. I wanted my $3 back. But we use oil differently as a symbol of the healing work of the Spirit that brings refreshment, that brings renewal. It's just a small symbol. And when you come up to pray during our communion service, it is very appropriate for our church family to use oil as a little place of contact right here on your forehead. Nothing miraculous happens. There's no transaction that occurs. It's not, there's no power in the oil. In fact, the power is God's power alone, but the oil is a symbol of healing and refreshing and the power of the Spirit. And when the elders come and lay hands, that means not only does someone who is sick hear those prayers, they also feel the prayers. And that's a principle here that James is teaching the church, that when you call for the elders to come pray over you, they anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, of course, because in the name of the Lord is the power. And then he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Everybody can pray for everybody. Anybody can pray for anybody. There are no professional prayers in God's church. Anyone in the church family should pray for one for anyone at any time. In fact, I'd like to say this, that the confession one to another and the prayer one for another should be normal and natural in the life of a believer. It should not shock you or shock anyone to spend time in prayer together for someone, to ask you to pray for them or with them, and it shouldn't be shocking to see people who are praying for one another when God's people are gathered together. It should be natural and normal according to James. So, number three, what should we pray about? What should we pray about? When should we pray? Ups and downs. Who should pray? Both the church leaders and also the church members. Number three, what should we pray about? You should pray about your weaknesses. You should pray about your weaknesses, your emotional, physical, and spiritual weaknesses. Now, this word weakness is an important word because James uses it here when he says sick. When he says the word sick or sickness, he's using the word weakness or weariness. And it's vital for us to understand what prayer is. Prayer, this is so vital and so important. See if this doesn't resonate with you. Prayer, if you were to kind of describe what it is and what it means, prayer is a practical expression. It's a practical way to express my utter and total dependence on God. Prayer is a practical expression of my total and utter dependence on God. Secondly, it's a practical acceptance of my deep and comprehensive need for God. So when I'm praying, I'm saying, I depend on you. And as I'm praying, I'm accepting that I need you, right? Because here's what we discover, that if you don't need God, you won't pray. Here's what we discover, that if you don't grasp your full dependence on the Father in heaven, there would be no reason to pray. So here's what James says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you sick? You should, the elder should pray over you. If you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and do what? pray for one another. So if you're suffering or you're sick or you're battling the consequences of sin in your life and you're weak and weary, it's possible that your main solution could be, should be, and ought to be today praying. If you are sick, now here there's no reason to believe that when James is saying, is any of you sick, because of the way this is written in the context and other cues here, there's no reason to believe that James is only talking about physical sickness. He is certainly appears to be focusing on physical sickness, but he uses the word weak and weary, which could very much include what happens to somebody who has been living a sinful lifestyle. And because of their sinful lifestyle, they've been beaten up. They look like they've been run over by a lifetime of heartache and hardship. And James is saying that if you are sick physically, somebody should pray with you and for you. But if you are also sick spiritually, clearly people suffer who have been trapped, caught up in, otherwise living lives of addiction and self-indulgence and so on. It reminds me of every time I read an article here locally about a drunk driver who has caused a fatal accident. It reminds me that someone's life of addiction hasn't just cost them their own life, but it's cost someone else their life. It's cost another family their life. And both of those people, the addict, perhaps they're an addict, who is drunk and kills somebody, their life is ruined. And obviously so is the family and friends and loved ones who have lost somebody dear to them. The addict's sin causes devastating suffering that ruins their lives. They're broken and weary and they're way away from God, maybe bitterness and shame. And here's what James is saying, that if somebody is weak and weary and broken down, they need healing. They need healing physically, but they also need healing spiritually, that they should request or receive prayer about their weariness and their weakness. There is somehow, I don't know how this works, and we can so overplay this, and perhaps you've heard this happen, there is a connection between our sinning and our sinfulness and sickness. It appears that James is pointing out that there are times in our lives where God allows us to be sick or he withholds health from us as a means of disciplining. And every time God does this, he does this in order to cause someone to repent and turn back to him. So James seems to be suggesting that there is a means by which there is an occurrence in our lives where it's possible that the suffering that we're facing, the sickness that we're facing even, is caused by our sinfulness. Now, can you imagine how that could be really overplayed and misconstrued? That everything that bad is happening in your life, you think, oh, I must be doing something wrong. But we have, obviously, there are examples, and James refers to Elijah as one of them here. But James argues it would be better to take care of the sin before it causes severe illness, to confess your sins one to another, and you will be healed spiritually, physically. And so it certainly makes sense that you and I as believers would start with when we're suffering in ways that are that causes hardship, that we should recognize that it's normal and natural to confess our sins and pray for forgiveness and healing because we need it, and we can do that together. But indeed, there can be a connection between sickness and sin, knowing that God is willing to use it to discipline us and to turn us back to himself, which is ultimately what everybody needs. Next, James here is pointing out that there's a reason that we should pray. And he says, here's why we should pray. Now, some people, I think, have turned their attention to getting more powerful by getting more educated. And I certainly can see how being well-educated gives you more power. And I could certainly understand how anybody would feel like if they were more positive in their thinking, they would have more power. But James doesn't say to get more power, get more education. He doesn't say to get more power, be more positive. He says, for more power, learn to pray. Be someone who prays. You should pray to seek God's healing and his forgiveness. The power you need, and this is why we pray, is needed to deal with our sickness and our sin. So we need God's healing and his forgiveness, and that's why we pray. Such a prayer will make you well. you will be forgiven. So you will be healed physically and you will be healed spiritually. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. So the reason that we pray is because we need God's healing and God's forgiveness. If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that all you need is your own talent and your own treasure and your own resources, and that's all you really need in your life. Every one of your prayers is an acceptance that you need God, and you need him to fix your physical weakness, and you need him to fix your spiritual weakness. We come to God helpless and needy. In fact, Jesus says you approach the Father childlike, like a child, fully dependent, in complete need, 100% relying on him completely. We approach him in prayer because we're desperately in need of his help. And if we have a spirit of pride and self-sufficiency, we don't need to pray as much. And we won't pray as much. If, in fact, we are in desperation, we will pray fervently. Isn't that true? When you come to the end of yourself and you don't know what else to do, isn't it like us that when we don't know what else to do, we think we ought to pray about this? Isn't that true? You know what? I don't know what else to do. I've talked to everybody. I've read everything I could possibly read. I even Googled it. Now, I mean, I'm at a total loss. We should pray about this. And there's a principle here, which is a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. So when we pray, here's what we're saying. God, I need you to help me with the weaknesses of my own sin, right? So I need your forgiveness. And then secondly, God, I need you to deal specifically with my weakness in my body through healing. And healing, when it comes, is always a gift from God, who sovereignly rules over all of our diseases. He rules over all of our illness, all of our sickness, and God rules over all of our health. James here says, if he has committed sins, this implies that not all sickness is connected to specific sins, though James seems to expect that some sickness is. And here's our need for the deepest sickness of all, which is our own sin and separation from God. And John writes about it here in a scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And he says, the most severe sickness leads to one's eternal death. And here in 1 John 1, 9, he says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just. And what does he do? When you confess your sins to God, when you approach him and say, God, forgive me for my sins, what does he do? He is so faithful, he is so just that he forgives us of our sins, but he doesn't just leave us that way, he also cleanses us. He actually robes us in the righteousness of Jesus. And then he does no longer see our sin, which is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of forgetfulness. But even more so, he wraps us in the pure, perfect, holy robes of righteousness. And when he sees us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the beauty and purity and holiness of Jesus, his son. It's called being imputed to us. And all that wickedness is cleansed as God forgives us. He says, you will be forgiven if you pray. You will be healed if you pray. This kind of praying will make you well. The sick people will be made physically well, and the spiritually ill, sick person will experience salvation. And as we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always healing, but he heals in two ways, right? Physically and spiritually. He heals the inside and he heals the outside. I'm so thankful for that. So, number five, how should we pray? Two more. Are you still with me? You're good liars. You can't even tell. You can't even tell. Number five here, how should we pray? You should pray in faith and in earnest. Faith and earnest. So two specific ways James says that you should pray in prayer. Such a prayer offered in faith in the earnest prayer of a righteous person is going to be effective. Faith is tricky. Faith is elusive. Here's what it means. It means belief or trust, generally of the leaning of the entire human personality upon God, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, in his wisdom, and his goodness. So faith means you're leaning into all of God's goodness and his wisdom and his power, and you're saying, I believe that God is capable and powerful. He is willing and able, and my faith is an expression of that. Which means that it's important for us to keep in mind that it is not the size of our faith that brings the power of God. It is the object of our faith, right? It's not the amount of our faith, it's the object of our faith that this happens. So be careful that it's faith in God, not in the amount of faith that you have. Praying in earnest means wholeheartedly. It means sincerely. It means genuinely. It means having a sincerity of heart. And by the way, when James says that there's a righteous person who's praying, see how it says the earnest prayer of a righteous person? He doesn't mean someone who's morally righteous. He means somebody who is in Christ. Someone who is in Christ, who has been robed with those righteousness that I just referred to, and then God sees that person as righteous. That means that this person is a believer and they're approaching God, not in their own righteousness, which in the scriptures described as a pile of stinky rubbish, our own righteousness, but instead we approach him wrapped in Jesus's righteousness, a believer, because our righteousness is in Christ. So every Christian can be great at praying. Every Christian can be effective in praying. God hears the prayers of humble people who depend on him in faith, believing that he is willing and he is able to accomplish what he has promised he will. So what should we expect? What should we expect? I think this is so vital for us and a great way to finish out this text in James. What should we expect when we pray? Well, specifically, you should expect results. Now, you should make a note here. If you've been around the Christian faith long enough, you should make a note here that it's probably not the results that you're counting on. But God is always at work, and when you're praying, you should expect results. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, and then he refers to this Elijah-sized prayers. And I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, the first thing I think is, I am not Elijah. I am no Old Testament hero of the faith. I am certainly not a prophet. I'm just ordinary. But what James is saying here is that you may be ordinary, but you don't have to pray ordinary prayers. You may be ordinary, but the God that you're praying to is not ordinary. He is supremely mighty and capable and able to do beyond what you ever asked, dreamed, or even imagined. So you are ordinary, praying ordinary prayers, but we're praying to an extraordinary God. How extraordinary is this God? James actually points out that Elijah pursued God and petitioned God that he would actually bring relief to the judgment that he was pouring out on his own people under King Ahab and Jezebel. They were unfaithful, and God was judging them with drought. And eventually Elijah said with confidence, God, as our people turn back, may you send the rain again. And God followed through and sent the rain according to his own plan and his own will. And somehow the discipline of God, which was the drought, the judgment of God, which was the drought, caused them to turn back to God. And we see this powerful intervention by God to bring his people's hearts back to him. And Elijah prayed boldly. He prayed bigly, that there would be an intervention by God. And here's what I think. I think you and I, generally, most of us probably pray prayers that are too small, prayers that are too little. And I gotta confess to you that I am a small-time prayer because I consider myself a realist and I find myself pretty content with the way things are. And James is saying, when you belong to a supremely mighty God, no contentment. I mean, in terms of what's needed. And also, no realism, because God blows realism away. God says, I'm bigger than what you're expecting. I'm gonna go beyond what you can possibly need. I'm gonna thoroughly deal with this situation in a way that may not make you happy, but it's exactly what's needed. I'm going to be at work. And I believe that North Central Church family, we should be praying Elijah-sized prayers more often. I should not just pray that we reach people that are neighbors here. I should be praying that we're able to reach, with God's help and for his purposes, every single person that you and I come in contact with. And when I don't pray a prayer like that, it's too small. It's not big enough that I should ask God to help me reach one person. It should be bigger to say, help me reach everybody I come in contact with. Can you see why I don't pray these kinds of prayers? Because that doesn't sound realistic. But there's a mighty God who has a heart for every single person that you and I come in contact with. I have this crazy picture in my mind that one day we'll have so many people here that we're able to routinely and regularly love on and care for and connect with and explain the gospel to and grow up in the faith together right here on Sunday mornings, that there, every seat is so full that some people have to sit in the front row. It's Elijah-sized prayer. But I'm going to give you something bigger than that. When I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, God, I need bigger Elijah-sized prayers. And there's what I mean. That God is willing, able, and capable to reach the people who you love who are far from him. Every last one of them. Every single one of them. You know how I pray? God, if there's a way. I mean, this is sad. I'm sorry I'm confessing this to you here on a Sunday. Giving you this baggage to carry around, your pastor prays too small. God, if there's a way, maybe like someone will come into a person's life, or maybe I can mention something or whatever. And I just read in this book of James saying Elijah prayed a prayer as a prophet, an ordinary prayer, human being. And his prayer was that God would interrupt the weather. And it isn't, this idea is not that we should learn how to pray. Boy, that would be nice. To interrupt and control the weather. But we're praying to a God who can. We're praying to a God who is putting, if you can imagine, the solar system in place and causing it to be how it is. He reigns supreme over all things. And when you approach him, you can say, God, forgive me for the sin that separates me from you. And all of those I know and love, would you start to be at work to forgive them of their own sin? And they're physically ill. Would you intervene and raise them up and make them well by your power? And I'm putting my faith in you to do it. Healing, forgiveness. People who are far from God, we'll read more about that next week, that God starts to bring back. I don't know what kind of big prayer you need. I don't know whether you're facing a diagnosis that the doctors say, this is big. I don't know if the heartache inside of you from the grief of losing what you've lost is so debilitating that you have a hard time functioning during the day. I'm not quite sure what's happened in your relationship with the people you love the most and the way that you may feel betrayed. I don't know. I know there's all kinds of big things, and I want to urge you, church family, pray, pray, pray. Pray as if it completely depends on you. And then let your faith be aimed at God in a way that it demonstrates you believe it completely depends on him.